Continue our study in the book of Titus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Titus. Done or run something like that? I caught myself up when I was at the meeting up in Detroit, and one of the preachers got up and he preached one of those obscure books or a passage and just gave us one verse and he just said, you know, Habakkuk. And I caught myself going, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, I have an idea where it is, you know, but being able to go right to one of those things that you don't use on a regular basis, like Zephaniah or Haggai or Zechariah, those kind of things. So, but Titus should be one of those books that we keep in our hands and use on a regular basis. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you for all the things that you have done for us and how you've watched out for us and how you've cared for us and how in spite of our situations that are going on even in our country and our own personal lives, how we know that you have control of everything and you know exactly what's going on and nothing that's happening today has surprised you in the least. And Lord, help us to learn to walk by faith and to trust you and to let you do what needs to be done in order for you to do what's best for you. And to get ourselves out of the center point or the focal point. We'd ask now for your blessings upon the services today. Ask, Lord, that you might please use the power of the Holy Spirit to enable the words that are spoken, that it might help strengthen and encourage the folks that are here, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. All right, just a quick recap now. In Titus chapter number 2, there's an interesting thing here because when the Apostle Paul opens up with Titus, he tells him to speak those things which become sound doctrine. And a lot of people, they have the attitude or the idea that all sound doctrine is just words on a page, like salvation by grace through faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, or baptism doesn't save you, but it's just a testimony of good conscience toward God, or confessing your sins, or standing in state. All of those kinds of things along the way are things that we generally think of as doctrinal. But in the passage, the doctrine has to do with how you live. It's a testimony. What the Lord tries to convey here is, and whether you like it or not, because I hear on a regular basis, they quote out of the book of Matthew, where he says, "Judge not lest you be judged." But they leave the rest of the passage out. "For in whatsoever manner you judge, you shall also be judged likewise." He says in Luke chapter number 17, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Better for him a millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones." He tells you all throughout the Bible that you're born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. He tells you that in this world that we will have tribulation. Part of that tribulation is people watching you, people looking at you, people paying attention to what you do. Now, let me just clarify that so that you understand you don't get a pass on that in a Christian life any more than you give a mechanic or a doctor or a plumber or a lawyer or somebody else or a businessman for that matter. You judge them by whatever their things are, not on Yelp or whatever the stuff is, but you talk to people and find out, hey, you know, I took my car into so-and-so and he worked on it. Is he a good mechanic? Does he know what he's doing? Well, I don't know if he is or not. I know that after he worked on it, I didn't have anything but trouble. Then you just made a judgment call based on what somebody else said. When you get ready to go to a doctor, you generally are a little more careful when it comes to picking a doctor. You look sometimes for a specialist, not just a general practitioner. You go to a general practitioner and they give you some idea of overall what they think things are wrong. And then they say, but there seems to be something here around the area of the liver and all that kind of a stuff, or in the area of the gut, or in the area of this and that and the other. And they go, well, you must need to see a specialist. Go see a gastroenterologist because you have something going on in your digestive area. Does that make sense to you? You don't go see a general practitioner if you've got problems with the cones and the rods and your eyes and your retina and all the other kind of things. You don't go see a gut doctor for eye trouble. Does that make sense? And you know what you do? You call somebody else that's been to an eye doctor, somebody else that's had problems with their eyes, and say, were they able to help you with that? That's judging. Judging is not always in the negative sense. You make a judgment call when you're riding down the road and you start seeing traffic backed up and there's an exit over here and you're thinking to yourself, do I want to do there or do I want to get off there? You're making a judgment call. You're thinking, I think I'm going to get off and go around the long way instead of sitting in the traffic here. You say, well, it's a decision based upon judging that traffic is backed up.
In the Christian life, unfortunately, people don't understand 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them. You can have the Bible read to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and unless it effectually works in them that believe, 2 Thessalonians 2, then it will not make any difference to him at all. Any more than if I read the Quran to you 24 hours a day, it would have any impact on you at all because you don't believe what's in the Quran. Does that make sense to you so far? So here's what happens. People don't understand that the Lord chose as a witness that your lifestyle comes under scrutiny. The Apostle Paul is going to show you through some scriptures today and going to try to help you to understand that Paul said, listen, I didn't come to you in just what I'm saying. You knew what manner of life I lived in you and among you, how I conducted business, how I handled my personal life. So the idea that Christians, now look, I realize you live in the age of social media, and I'm just going to touch on it, so don't turn me off yet because I brought it up again, because I know I've already been told, and I was even told this week, I hear what you say about it, but I'm not going to quit doing it. Okay, well, no problem. Why do you have to announce that to me? It's not going to influence me because I'm not going to quit preaching on it. You say, why? Because most of you use it the wrong way. You lie on it and you use it to slander people and you use it to gossip about people. And but most of the stuff you put on there has nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever. And you spend more time fooling with that than you do with reading the Bible. But that's your choice to make. But because of that, it has led you to thinking that your job is in this world to be involved in everybody's private life. That's where you're overstepping. If they don't invite you into their private life, it is none of your business what somebody else is doing. At the same token, if you're going to live a life in a public manner, you have to understand that when you are in public, people are watching you. They do watch how you dress. You cannot blame every man for being despicable if you don't have enough sense to be discriminate in the way that you dress. Amen. There are despicable men, no question about it. 100% agree with you, men are like stinking dogs. Amen. You put a raw steak in front of a dog, I don't care how well trained he is, his mouth is going to salivate, and he is going to be ready to snatch that thing out of your hand and do something with it. And if you parade around indiscriminately, not using your brain to think, you're advertising something, that dog's going to salivate and one day might bite you. Doesn't make it right for him to do what he did. But it does help to be a little bit discretionary about the outward appearance. And it does apply more to women than it does to men. That's just how it is. That's discriminatory, preacher. That's how God made you. Amen. Nowadays, what you do is you have queers attracting other queers because one of them is dressing like a woman. Where did they learn that? You see the painting of the blue fingernails, the big thing now. I'm more up to date than you think I am. Do you have any idea? Do you have any concept? Do you even know where wearing your pants down around your hips came from? Do you even know where it came from? That came out of prison. That was started in prison, and that was an advertisement to say, hey, I'm interested, I'm kind of open to anything. And you wonder why I tell kids, pull your pants up. Because they're so stupid, they don't even know what they're inviting. Amen. Now what they do is they'll paint their nail blue. You say what? Christian kids. You know what they're saying? I'm open to anything. The little things that are allowed to occur that you let kind of just go and, well, it's no big deal and it's just a passing fad. It's a domino effect. Eventually, the next thing you know, the dam breaks and before long, you got trouble you can't even imagine. So what I want to try to help you to understand is that we're going to get a little close to the cotton today based on what the Scripture said. I'm not. I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself. But you have to get out of the mindset or the mentality that now you're saved and that people aren't going to be watching you. They watch you whether you're saved or not. Now, let me ask you a question. Most of you work for a living. Most of you have worked for a living. Most of you recognize they have a thing called job performance evaluations. I was raised around that after I graduated from school and wound up in 1975 being a policeman, and right off the bat they put me on probationary status. Don't judge me. Right? Okay, then don't have a job. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. That's what happens in the court system. When you go to court, they judge the evidence against a person. Right? You're judging the person based on the evidence. Y'all are a little, you're like, he's putting me in the box now. Well, isn't that true? So the idea would be this. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I didn't say convict you of being saved. We know that's between you and God. Probably three people know if you are or not. God, devil, and you. Nobody else really knows because we know how to play the game. But this mistaken idea that we've fallen into society's throes, society's grasp, by saying that we're just supposed to do whatever we want to do and nobody's supposed to make a judgment on it. If somebody comes to me, if somebody came to me with a mask on, I immediately thought they were hiding their identity for a reason. And right off the bat, I was thinking to myself, this person is probably going to rob me or try to do something wrong to me just by wearing a mask. I know that's all changed now, but I made a judgment call. We're outside of a Minute Market, parked across the street one day. We saw a couple guys get up, and two of them pulled the turtleneck up just like this. And I'm thinking, okay, they're going in the 7-Eleven, and they're cold, and it's probably they're going to go in the cooler and get a tall one or whatever. And, you know, it's no big deal. They got the surprise of their life, because when they came out the door, there was a bunch of lights shining on them and spotlights on them. And, yeah, you know, there were people pointing, you know, things at them. I know that's not popular nowadays. But they looked like they were going to rob the store. It was around Christmas time. The days, back in the days when we used to hide in the coolers. Merry Christmas. Because they would knock over the liquor store. You know what they would do? They would come in and put the mask up. You know what we assumed? They're going in to rob the store. Say, did they rob the store? No. But I think they were thinking about it. Now, here's the point I'm making. We made a judgment call. Well, you judged wrong, okay? Rather wait for it to go down to react to it? Or do you react to it and make a decision based upon a judgment? How many times have you as a Christian judged another Christian incorrectly? How many times have you been judged incorrectly? Now, here's the thing. We oftentimes, in this kind of fundamentalist way of looking at things is, and this is being taught by guys all around us, and now they're teaching that, well, if you are saved, you're going to act, and then they roll out their list of what they believe you ought to be doing to prove you're saved. And by the way, it's them that are making the approval. They'll tell you if you're saved or not. That is so unbelievably dictatorial, it isn't even funny. That is Napoleon syndrome on steroids. And that is because that person is looking for affirmation for himself, saying, well, I must be saved because I'm turning everybody into what I am. This judgment does not mean other people are acting like you. It means we're supposed to be conformed to the mind of Christ, I'll show you, and conformed to His image. This is what happens when I get a little bit of rest. I can't even slow down in Sunday school. I mean, I'm like ready to go without any singing this morning. So here's what you have to understand. The misconception that gets twisted and the variant of it is that, well, we're going to hold Christian up here. And if you're like Christian, you're saved. That's not what I'm going to show you today. I'm not going to try to show you. I'm going to show you that if you're adorned with the doctrine of God, it means that your life matches your talk. Your walk matches your talk. So let me ask you this. When you have a little baby, the little baby comes out and they know how to do a couple of things. They know how to eat. They know how to poop. And they know how to cry. Basically, right? They begin to formulate words, but it basically is just, and they learn that it doesn't take long, that if I cry, I generally get attention. And we always try to get them to smile, and we're trying to get a response. But do you expect that baby to have the discernment to know that he's laying in the crib naked and people are coming by and looking at him? You say, preacher, that's absolutely ridiculous. I just put you in a box. You don't know the age of somebody when they come in, and just because they're 60 years old, they may still be a baby, and maybe they don't know because they're not talking right that they ain't supposed to be dressed like that. You can't make that discernment, that expectation. Well, he's 60 years old. He ought to know better than to do that. Maybe he wasn't taught or trained the way you were taught or trained. Here's the purpose of this self-test. Turn the air down, brother. We got people that are cold. I'm enjoying the hound out of it. And I appreciate your care, concern, thoughtfulness. But people are freezing. I'll take my coat off if I need to. But listen to me. It is not our job to utilize what the Lord says about judging yourself and adorning the doctrine of God to take my coat and try to... I couldn't put it on him, he's too big. But I take my coat and put it on Christian or put it on Matthew or put it on Dan and say, here, I'm going to have you adorn the doctrine of God as I see it. No. It's the Lord saying, those are my kids and they're all different ages and I'll decide at how much they can handle and when they'll stop running around without clothing on because they understand now that they're innocents and they understand, this ain't right and something don't feel right about this and they begin to learn things. That's God's job. That has never, ever been the church's job or a preacher's job and it's not your job either.
Amen. Amen, preacher.
It's God's job to raise His kids. So the test becomes one of those open book tests. It becomes one of those tests that you think, hey, I can pass it with flying colors. I have no problem whatsoever. But you have to apply the Scripture to yourself, not to somebody else. You can't look and determine somebody's age by how they're clothed. You say, oh, yes, I can. Well, you'd make a mess with Isaiah. He comes back after a meeting with God and the whole back end of his robe's cut out. And you're thinking, man, he's a prophet of God. What's he doing? What God told him to do. You couldn't look at Ezekiel and tell by his dietary practices that he was a prophet of God. He's eating human dung. No, I don't care what the sophisticated preachers go. Well, what that really means is he was actually using dung to burn, to catch it on fire so that he could heat his meals up. No, he wasn't. He was eating waste. And the Lord did him a favor. The Lord said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to eat human waste, but we'll tell them that it's animal waste. You want me to clean that up for you? The modern commentaries, oh, God would never. Yeah, and that's what will happen in the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, because of the cost of food, they'll be for just a little can of dove's dung. You'll be paying for money to eat dove's dung. Bird waste. I'm enjoying that. I'm like, see, he's been where we're going, so he's kind of like, oh man, he's on it. Yeah, boy. Yeah, wow. Boy, if y'all only knew. So you have to understand when we start into this study that this is not a study to make you more adept at spotting people that are not where you think yourself to be. It is not that I've risen to this pinnacle up here and I'm looking down upon everybody and going, oh, if you want to be up here with me, you got to be, do, and act like I am. Listen, everybody ain't the same. Did you know that? And everybody's not the same age. And I hate to say this, but all of this has to be the foyer or the entrance way before I get into this. Do you realize that sometimes people can love the Lord, serve the Lord, and do everything, and then all of a sudden something happens in their life that causes them to run off the rails? Now the modern preachers, you know what they do? They was never saved. If they were saved, they would have endured to the end. They would have persevered. They would have made it through. As if to say, once you get saved, you'll never go back to living like you did before. You have to do like Bob Jones Sr. or Bob Jones III did when it comes to Galatians chapter number 5. And he says, if these things are there, you're not saved. And if you believe any Bible is the only Bible, you're practicing witchcraft to try to tell people that these things are there. He says, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. You lose your inheritance, you don't lose your salvation. And you can go look that up if you want to. The bastion of shall I say, standards. He came back from being educated at Notre Dame. Go look it up. And when he did, he came back and wrote a commentary on Galatians 5 and did two things. One, he attacked the authority of God. And the second thing is, he said if people are living that way, they never were saved. The Bible clearly says that they don't get the inheritance, and he made inheritance salvation. He didn't learn nothing up there at the Catholic college.
Amen.
And people follow that because it's a nice, clean place. It's an upstanding academic place. And people say, oh, I graduated from Bob Jones University. Okay, what does that mean? It means I'm high and tight and I spit white. I mean, I walk like the stinking tin man. When I move, man, you can hear everything squeaking. I ain't got no heart in me at all. Yeah, you need some oil too.
Yeah.
You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that I try to propose to you this morning, try to make sure that you understand that but by the grace of God, you are capable of committing anything at all that you would have done before salvation, after salvation. Just put up prayer, put up that Bible, stop going to church, stop running with the right people, and watch how quickly you can go to the depths of depravity and literally have been in church 20 years. It never happened to me. Be humble, you'll stumble.
Amen.
Watch it. The Lord gives grace to the humble. It means He doesn't give much to the proud.
Amen.
So as I try to show you this morning and again tonight, would you please understand that when I'm talking about adorning it, that there's a couple of things you must know. Number one, it is not for you to put on your magnifying glasses to look at everybody else.
Amen.
You cannot determine somebody's age spiritually by outward appearances. Number two, it is meant to be inwardly introspective. And that is important for us as Christians to know that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, as much as people want to believe, God is not going to ask you your opinion of what happened with somebody else. So can I say this with all of the charity that I can muster? Would you get your stinking eyes off of everybody else's paper and put your nose in your own business and stop being so enamored with what everybody else is doing?
Amen.
Number three, hugely important. This has nothing to do with proving that you're saved. Has nothing to do with showing others that I'm saved, proving to myself I'm saved. And number two, it's not doing anything to keep your salvation. What I'm going to show you about adorning the doctrine of God, it has absolutely nothing to do with whether you are or not. You cannot adorn these things and be out of fellowship with God and still go to heaven. You cannot come, listen, you can keep drinking and go to hell. You can keep smoking and go to hell. You can keep listening to rock and roll music and go to hell. But you can't come to Calvary and get covered by the blood, and even if you continue those things, you cannot go to hell anymore because you've been to Calvary. But that's not to say that after you've been to Calvary that you might not go back to your old ways. And there's a lot more to sin than just smoking and drinking and cussing. That's just the most obvious on the outside. So with those three things in mind, let's just see if we can look at some things about adorning the doctrine of God. You know, in 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter is writing to the women there, and he says, if any of your men are not obeying the Word, he says that without the Word, that you might reach them by them beholding your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let it not be the outward appearance, the adorning of the hair, plain gold, blah, 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 so on and so forth. And coming down there, let it be the hidden man of the heart, meek and quiet spirit. All of those things are there. But here's what he wants you to say. He wants you to see that they're watching how you live. Unsaved people can't understand the words. They have to see the actions. And they are looking at you. That's why probably at the very tip top, if we were to have them little things that turn over or whatever it is, the number one answer across the board, in the United States at least, is the reason I don't go to church is because of the hypocrites in the church. Amen. We are enamored with what everybody else is doing, but might I say we're doing that because it lets us off the hook of looking at ourselves.
Amen.
What's everybody else doing? I don't know. Preacher Lackey used to say, and on an occasion when I got the privilege of talking with him a time or two, and he told a lot of these things to Brother Jim, he said, you have to understand that if you're going to be a preacher, you cannot get so close, you get into everybody's living room, everybody's kitchen, everybody's bedroom, everybody's bathroom, and get so close to people you can't preach at them. He said, there's just some things as a preacher it's better you don't know.
Right.
I agree with that. You say, why? Well, because I'm a human being. There's things that are necessary to know. Do you understand? But getting too close, you have to recognize that's a way that things can get compromised. And then relationships can kind of turn into a, well, he ain't really a preacher. He's really just my bud. You're getting into some trouble. You got to be careful. It's not an easy thing, just so that you know. You know, but the Lord gave me nearly 20-something years of training of not being the popular guy at the party. You walk into a fellowship there, they're having ice cream, they called them socials in those days, or having a hot dog supper or whatever it was, and as soon as you walk in, you can feel kind of a hush coming, and somebody's coming over to you, you know, I got this ticket the other day. It's like, I'm not working right now. Did you read about so-and-so? No, I didn't. I'm not working right now. I don't really know too often that people were really glad to see me. Most of the contacts that I had were negative. Somebody was in trouble. That's why they called us. You don't just like call the guy, hey, would you drop by a cup of coffee? And the thing about this, I never stopped. I never gave anybody a ticket for doing good. It was a negative contact. Every time, you know, you pop the blues on and you pull somebody over, they're like, oh, man. And now you know what they're going to do? They're going to lie and try to talk themselves like you just picked them at random and just chose to pull them over because you had nothing better to do. You had to get your quota. You've all heard that. That's why you're looking at the carpet right now. The lady told me that one day. You just getting your quota? I said, no, ma'am, I don't have one. I can write as many as I want to. Would you like a few more? I know I shouldn't have said that, but I was really unsophisticated in those days, and I kind of took it personal. There was no quota. But here's the thing you have to understand. As a Christian, you're going to walk into certain atmospheres, and just your very appearance is going to draw negative fire. Oh, God, he's here. Good, thank you. You know what happens? That lets me know I probably shouldn't be here. I don't have to be the hemorrhoid at their party all the time. I just don't need to be at the party. Come on, listen to me now. Look, church gets better than this. It's all positive in church today. But listen to me. The Christian is not required to show up at places where he is not wanted just to burn an itch.
Amen.
You don't have to go plant your flag and these people don't like me, but bless God, they're going to deal with me. You're an idiot. You don't have to do that just by your mere presence. And can I say this? Sometimes by your absence, you speak a mouthful.
Amen.
Hey, we're going down to Hooters. See you later.
Amen. Yep.
I ain't going. Well, I mean, you know, I ain't going.
Yeah, amen.
Do what you want to do. Sure bit. Oh, you think you're better than us? No, I don't. As a matter of fact, that's why I ain't going.
Amen.
You think you can handle it? That's fine. It'll tear my marriage up.
Amen.
Maybe it won't tear yours up. My wife would not like that at all.
Right.
You say, what did you just do? You put God first? I didn't say I put my marriage first. It wasn't a Christian thing. It's using my head for something besides a hat rack.
Right.
Amen. Why is it okay for guys to do that? It ain't all right for a woman to do that.
Right.
I don't know. You talk about a double standard.
Right. Amen.
So while I'm going to try my best to to settle down here in the next 10 minutes or so to show you some things. You got to go without this misconception that people use this to prove or point out what Christianity is. Sometimes people act out of character because they are under a tremendous amount of pressure. They just got that phone call. They just found out about somebody in their family. Something has occurred and they've gone off the rails. You know what you do? You be gracious, you be kind, you try to comfort them. You say, but it's my job to... Why are you so worried about losing your reputation? I'm not going to condone that. Wait till it happens to you. Well, I know how it act. Well, you might think you do. But when it really happens. If people become enamored with the outside, can I say this? They become enamored with their persona, their reputation over what God's trying to do. God's trying to deface the reputation. Man is enamored with the reputation. And we clamor for that recognition even in church. How we preach, how we sing, how we teach, how clean we are, what kind of clothes we wear, how often we attend, how much we give. I mean, the list is stinking endless. That we are always looking to go, I'll put my throne above the throne of the Most High. I'm going to be like God. I'm not coming here to worship people. I'm coming to worship God. And if we do that, if we're going to worship Him in spirit and truth, then the outward man has to be like, listen, this is not being done to do anything but please God. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. People coming into our churches now, even during the time of the virus and stuff, their churches closed their doors. God allowed for ours to remain open. And new people to continue to faithfully give and can faithfully come. And all of a sudden, we got some people that are coming in and this is so new to them, they don't even know. It's like, man, what in the world? I've never seen nothing like this. What's with the red carpet? Oh, it's the blood. What's with a hymn book? Well, we sing out of a hymn book because we don't want to follow the bouncing ball. You get enough screen time out there otherwise, so we just use a hymn book. You say, what's this red book in here? It's a Bible. What is it? The King James. What does that mean? They don't know. They have no idea. They don't know anything about rightly dividing. They don't know. If all they do, though, is come in and go, oh, that's one of those churches. They're looking at how you look when you come in. The question you want to ask yourself is could Herbie exist in our church? That's what you want to ask yourself. Could a Herbie come in here and be knock-kneed, pigeon-toed, knock-kneed, pigeon-toed? Could he have his thumbs turned in? Could he have a dirty shirt and socks on his teeth and sing everything in one key and get up and be able to stand there and throw his little bit of offering in the plate and day in and day out, every time you had a church service, Herbie was going to disrupt it one way or another? Would Herbie feel comfortable here? And if not, something's wrong. So when people come in, guess what? They are tagged by the world. Painted by the world, dotted by the world, poked and prodded by the world, have the worldly ideas. And so what they can do until they get in the Bible is they're looking at me and you. And they look at how you treat other people. And they're like, man, if they treat the people they've been going to church with like that, this ain't the place for me because I got more fleas than they do. And if they're constantly picking on, oh, well, that's Sister so-and-so. You know how she is. The devil will see to it that that visitor will hear what you just said. And that little bird, Ecclesiastes, will carry that over there and rest on their windowsill. And that person will say, you know what? Not me. I ain't going there. Because I don't have it all perfect. You got to recognize in the day and time in which you live right now, people are struggling to make sense of anything. So when I try my best to show you these things, understand that this isn't to be used on other people. This is to be used to be introspective. Not proof of your salvation. But it does require you to sit down for a moment and take an account of yourself and go, well, why wouldn't I change some of these things? Now, I got to say the final point. There's four. The final thing is that we're a little bit hypocritical because we do conform in other places. That's the truth of the matter.
went to a, while we were away, we went to a nice restaurant. And on this restaurant, it doesn't say no shoes, no shirt, no service. That's something you see out at the beach or whatever. This one said, if you're coming to this thing on their website as well as before you walk in, there's a big sign there. You know what the sign says? If you come in, business casual and a dinner jacket's required for the man. How discriminatory is that? I'm going in and I'm paying for the food. And you tell me I got to wear a coat? No, I'm telling you, if you want to eat our food, you have to wear a coat. And if you don't want to wear a coat, don't eat our food. It's not a problem. But we have chosen to set that. Why? Because with the kind of food and the kind of service we have here, it just ain't for everybody. And so, you know what we did? I had a jacket. I put it on. You say, why? Because I wanted to eat there. Because I thought, you know what? What's the big deal? Who are they to tell me? You know, wait, well, don't eat there then. Now let me show you how else you conform. You go to work. And you get a job. And you wear a uniform. I mean, you've been promoted up now, but I guess you're still wearing a uniform, right? You wear a uniform. If you didn't wear the uniform, I'm going to guess they probably wouldn't give you a job or you'd be gone. Oh, okay. For me, my job, a big portion, 80%, was in uniform. It distinguished me not just from other people, but it said to the people I worked for, if you're going to work here, we have a dress code. Yep. They had the audacity to tell me how to cut my hair. You know what they said? And if you don't want to do it, you don't have to work here. They had the audacity to give me a car and then inspect my car to see if I was having it serviced and to see if I was keeping it clean. And you know what I did? I had it serviced and I kept it clean because I wanted the job. We do conform. You go to the hospital or you go to the doctor and they say, we're going to do an examination. Put on this robe. I ain't wearing that. Okay. We ain't examining you then. Oh. You do conform. You go to certain places and nowadays, especially you go in there, you know what it says on the door? You got to have on a mask. Well, I happen to know what the mask, I know what the CDC said, and I know they're trying to do this and that and the other. They don't care about your chin music. Amen. They're saying, if you don't want to wear the mask, don't come in here. So you do conform. Amen. You do conform to put something on before you go to the mailbox. Because you know, even though nobody's telling you, that if you go out like you go to bed, the police are going to knock on your door and say, hey, you know what? That's a little TMI. You know, unless you live on 100 acres or whatever. Do you understand? That goes all the way back to the garden with Adam. When they messed up, first thing they wanted to do was cover up. Are you with me so far? So stop thinking that a church that tries to tell you living right is just that church ain't going to tell me what to do. Hey, listen, your boss tells you, you going to work here, you going to wear a tie. I don't like ties. Don't work here.
Amen. Right?
Amen. Ma'am, you're going to work here, you ain't wearing yoga britches to work.
Amen.
But God help the preacher that says, probably not greatest attire for church. How's that church going to tell me what to do? No, no, see, you're so hypocritical. You blame the church, but you do it without even thinking.
Yeah.
You ain't wearing them stinking yoga britches to a wedding or a funeral.
Amen.
But the first time, preacher says, hey, you know what? Why? Because I got men in here, a bunch of them. And the only reason you're wearing that is because you either ain't got friends or a mirror or something. You'd have to agree it has nothing to do with comfort. It has to do with attracting attention.
Amen.
It's that little inner rebel inside you, that little devil sitting up on your shoulder going, he ain't going to tell you what to do. That's not what this is. But understand this, ladies and gentlemen. We do conform to what we want.
Amen.
April 15th has come and gone. I think they gave a month extension. You're a fool if you didn't conform to the tax law. But if a preacher says something about, how about putting something in the plate?
They're always after my money.
Wow.
Do you understand how we can take things that we apply everywhere else in life, and then when it comes to the church just becomes so easy to pick on? I told a young lady this morning right before church, I'm not going to even get to this, or maybe I'll do it during Sunday school, I mean during regular church, but here's the thing, I told a young lady this. I said, you know, oftentimes the devil gets blamed for a lot of things you're not responsible for, but so does God. God gets accused of a lot of things he's not guilty of. Why are you doing this to me, God? Why are you letting this happen to me, God? And God's like, wow, you must be talking to yourself in the mirror. You must think yourself's God because you keep sowing to the flesh. You wonder why you're reaping corruption? Because it's in the Bible. I'm not doing it to you. You're doing it to yourself. The devil's over in the corner and he's crying. What's wrong with you? Why are you crying? I've never seen you cry before. I'm so tired of being accused of being everybody's problem. It's not me. It's them. The devil made me do it. Not a lot of times. As a matter of fact, you know what you see in that Bible more times than not? You see man getting himself tangled up in a mess and getting himself in trouble and doing things the devil had nothing to do with it whatsoever. Yeah. You want to get to the devil tempting the Lord, that comes in the wilderness over in Matthew 4. But that's the first time you actually see that thing show up other than when David goes over there and the Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel. And then temptation of David to number Israel and stuff. But then you got to cross-reference that to what the Lord did. But here's the thing you got to recognize. We're hypocritical in that we try to apply it everywhere else, but we won't apply it here. You won't make no hay with Jesus Christ until you recognize you are the problem. And if you came in late, you need to get the tape. Because otherwise, you know what you're going to do? You're going to hear what I'm fixing to preach to you. You know what you're going to hear? Yep. That's Will, sure as I'm standing here, that's Will Chanute. And he got that problem, he's been having that problem, that's what his problem is. Well, there's a preacher preaching on himself right there. About time, I wish he'd heed his own words. I want to help us as a church to understand that we're biblically not going to fall from outside pressure. Biblically, the last church falls from rot within. And it comes from you picking on each other. Constantly picking on each other. Trying to turn this thing into a clan. Trying to turn it into a clique. Trying to make it where you have all these little separate individual kinds of things like that. That will destroy a church. It'll destroy a family. So when I try my best to show you these things, you got to go, Lord, how's that apply to me? Amen. When we get ready to go through this, you should get a legal pad and put me on that front page and circle it and then start page one. Not, I hope Christy's getting this. Lord God, if she'd just get this one nailed down, the liberty she could have. Illustration. Please don't raise your hand. This is rhetorical. Any of you ever been stopped by the police before? Back in the old days, you out of respect, you got out of the car. Now they want you to keep you in the car and so on and so forth. There's reasons for containment and all the other kind of a deal. But you ever been sitting there and this thought go through your mind? What about that one? What about that one? Did you see that guy? He's going faster than I was. And the police is back there going. And you're going, are you seeing them? No, I'm busy with you. Amen. I could catch them if you hadn't been doing it. Right. I wouldn't be tied up. You ever been listening to a preaching service? And the Holy Spirit arrests you in a sense. Pulls you over and says, credentials, please. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Insurance card. Not going to hell. Praise the Lord. Registration. My number's written in heaven. Hallelujah. Driver's license, registration, insurance card. Why'd you stop me? The Lord's like, well, I needed to talk to you about something. Did you see them? Yeah. Yeah. Did you see them? Some of you cannot enjoy God because of the thems. God will deal with you like He did with Peter on the beach. And reunite that fellowship with Peter and say, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and feed my sheep. And man, have that fellowship restored. And then He goes and He starts to talk to John. And then Peter goes, Lord, why are You doing that with John? And the Lord said, what is that to you?
Amen.
Didn't I just spend some time with you? Why are you worried about what I'm doing with him? Or him, or him, or him, or him, or her, or her, or her, or her, or her. Maybe you don't know what's going on with others because the Lord knows you're way too interested in everybody else instead of with, where am I, Lord? The old preacher used to say, he said, you know, it's a great way to have revival. He's a great preacher. But he said, I've been around a while and I've seen a few things. And he said this, he said, I recognize that a church can't have revival until an individual has revival. So you want to have revival, everybody's like, amen, hallelujah, glory. He said, okay, all right, I'm going to show you how to do it. There. Here comes the way to have revival. Dr. Ruckman's going to lay it on us. It's going to be an automatic, like taking an aspirin. We're going to have revival. Yay! He said, draw you a circle on the floor and get in it. And refuse to leave until you have revival.
Yes, amen.
He said, the problem is that you won't have revival because you think TK should be in that circle instead of you. He said, secondly, you won't stay long enough to recognize your deadness so that you can be revived.
Amen.
So we're going to talk about, now I'm in a quandary because I really want to show it to you. It's like, well, you told us what it is. How about let's get to it, you know? But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. You must understand that when you go into this, you cannot wear this thing as a Pharisaical garment saying, because I do these things, I have arrived. That man, that woman, they're the most spiritual people I've ever seen. How do you know that? Because of here? Well, to me, there's over 100 of you this morning. Y'all are the most spiritual people I've ever seen. You're in church. You got a Bible. You're actually throwing the ball back. You must be spiritual. I don't know if you're spiritual to see you under pressure. And when I see you under pressure, if there happens to be a crack, it don't mean you're not. It means you just had a crack. I can't make that call. He makes that call. You don't know if somebody's spiritual by what you see in church on Sunday. I think they're spiritual. Why? Because they're quiet? I think Brother Larry's spiritual because he hollers. See, it's all a matter of liking. I like that better than people that are being quiet. It doesn't mean you're any more spiritual than the other.
Right.
Amen.
Is it making sense to you at all?
Yeah.
If we could learn that this Christian walk is not about us telling other people how to walk. It's about telling ourselves. Years ago, there was a lady by the name of Sangster. She was married to a great preacher. She's very well known, very well to do, and knew a lot of people. And there was a boy that had contracted a very bad disease, and it caused him to be crippled. It was some nerve damage, spinal damage, and things like that. And so they said to him, you know, he could probably walk again, but the surgeries and stuff that it's going to require and recuperation and recovery process is going to be a long thing for him to be able to go through this. And so she took it upon herself. She just thought, you know, that would be a great thing for a young boy. It's terrible that he can't walk and that kind of a deal. So what we're going to do is she went to some doctors and lawyers and people in town, and she went to other churches and all, and he kind of became their poster child, and they raised the money to put him through the surgeries. And they helped him through rehabilitation, and they did all the things, and all of a sudden he was able. And she was giving this talk to the women that were there at the church. She was giving this talk to them. And so she said to them, now, how many of you would like to know where he is today? This is a true story.
And one lady said, "Oh, is he a doctor?" She said, no, he's not a doctor. Is he a lawyer? No, is he an ambassador for some other country? I mean, oh, what an unbelievable story. She said, "No, right now he's sitting in the penitentiary waiting on death row to be executed for murder." And they said, "What in the world?" She said, "Well, we recovered his ability to walk, but we didn't spend any time teaching him where to walk. He learned how to walk, but he never learned where to walk." That was her testimony. That's a true story. Given a great gift, now he's able to walk. What did he do? Used it for the wrong reasons. Just because you got off to a great start doesn't mean you can't wind off in the ditch. Not long before you find yourself there. We used to ride out of Al-10 a lot years ago. Ruts on that road real bad back then. Those ruts were so bad on I-10, you could just about set the car at about 60 miles an hour and you could just about turn loose and it kind of bump this side and bump this side on the right hand side of the road. It kind of bumped this side and bumped this side a little bit. And little trenches that were dug out there. And you could almost, I mean, this self-driving car stuff has got nothing on them. That thing was so beaten down on that roadway, it would just about, even going around curves, it would just about keep itself on there with just very, very little correction. But let it rain just a little. And the water would pool and puddle in those same trenches. And before long, those wheels would hydroplane. And the next thing you know, because you hadn't been controlling the steering wheel and you were in a rut, guess where you wound up? You're in a ditch. If you drove out I-10 in those days, how many times you see wreckers and cars and all kind of stuff over on the side of the road piled up in the ditches, you say, why? They got accustomed to the rut. And next thing you know, just got a little change of conditions and a little water in there and a little hydroplane. And I got it. Off the road. Christian, when I show you this stuff, and I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you, it's for your personal, individual help. When you go to the doctor, I'm going to unhitch in just a second. Just give me a second here. I know you got all these things that got to get done today. Just be patient with me a second. You go to a doctor, you walk in there, it's like herding cows. Herding cats. You know, there's just everybody's in the room together. Now everybody's in a chair in between and all the other kind. But you're in there with a bunch of people. And everybody's got all kind of problems, right? What you're waiting for is them to call you in individually. Because your problem's different than everybody else's problem. And you want to tell the doctor, he can't just come in there and throw a blanket over everybody and say, "Here, all y'all take, go, whatever your choice of medication is, and everybody will be fine." It's like, no, I'm special. I got a problem. You wait for him to take you back in the back. And he or she sits down with you and begins an interview process. And then they begin to do checkup. And then they see certain symptoms that lead to a diagnosis and a prognosis and a prescription. But the prescription's not for everybody. It's for you. It has your name on it. David Peacock, go to Costco's, pick up your prescription for the specific disease that David Peacock has. And then you come to church and you say, Biggin says, "Hey man, I got a little bit of my prescription left over. You want some of it?" "What was yours for?" "Athlete's foot, but it probably worked for cough." And he takes it and he wonders why his cough isn't better. Because the prescription was for me for athlete's foot, not for him and what is a cold or allergies or cancer or who knows what. When God writes a prescription for you, it is for you. And it is not your place to share your medicine with somebody else outside of Calvary.
Amen.
Because you don't know where they are. Last but not least, Brother John, let them in, please, if you would. Last but not least, when you go to the doctor, you're adults, although you're still very young, and they give you prescription medicine, and them grandbabies come over. They're getting big enough now they can kind of walk around and pull on cabinets and get the Drano out of the cabinet, so you got the baby locks on them and all that. But you take that prescription, don't you, and you put it up here. You say, "Wow, that's Grandma and Grandpa's. Nan and Pawpaw's. That ain't for the baby." If the baby were to take the same dose the doctor prescribed for you, it could kill the baby. Please don't think I'm obnoxious when I say this. That's profound.
Yeah.
If God gives some of you grown-up Christians a prescription, then you give that prescription to a baby, you can kill that baby. Because that baby Christian can't handle that. His system is not developed enough to be able to stand the strength of the medicine that you just got. You got a horse tranquilizer. I know a lady took thinking horse pills and a doctor said, "My Lord, that'd knock an elephant down." She said, "I feel like it's aspirin. If I were to take it, y'all think I was comatose. I can take a Benadryl and pass out." I'm just telling you, man, you're stinking. You're a weakling. Amen. It don't take much for me. If I were to take that thing, probably stop my heart. But here's the analogy. I hope you're paying attention. When God writes you a prescription, it's a great thing because you walk out of that doctor's office, you know what you're thinking? I got something that's going to help me. And I'm going to get better now. There's hope on the horizon. He took time to deal with me. He wrote me a special prescription. I go to the pharmacy, I pick it up, I start taking it, and then I think, well, it's working for me. I'm going to give it to the baby. Maybe it'll keep the baby from getting sick. No, it might kill the baby. Because he wrote it specifically for you. Now here's what you can do. And I'm finished for Sunday school. I'm having such a hard time pulling the plug. Imagine what it'd be like if I took more than a week. Here's what you can do. Me and Miss Tracy were sick. We went to see the doctor. He gave us a prescription. We got better. Can you give me some of that prescription? No, but I can recommend a doctor. I'm not a doctor. Well, I think I got some of the same symptoms and we kind of seem to be matching up there. First of all, I'm not going to tell you what all was wrong with me that caused him to prescribe what he did. Second of all, I'm not qualified to tell you what's wrong with you. Third of all, I don't even know if what he gave me will work for what you have. But I can recommend a good doctor. You don't get to cut out the step. Do you understand? You don't get to cut out having to make the appointment and going to see the doctor and going to the doctor after that, getting the prescription, going to the pharmacy, picking up the prescription, taking the pill. You don't get to walk in and go, "Hey, can you just give me some pills?" No, no, you don't get to skip the steps. Ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, you don't get to skip the steps.
Amen.
It's like you get out of college, it's like, "I ain't sweeping no floor." This is not like that. There's a price to pay. Time that it takes. And you learn things as you go through it. But there's steps to the process. You don't get to skip steps. You go into the land of Canaan. And you're there now. But you still got to get rid of the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the, all the other ites. You got to drive them out. Just being in there ain't enough. Does that make sense to you? And you don't get to cut the corner. I don't get to go to the doctor on Brother Mitch's dime. Well, he went. Why should I have to go? Because that's his prescription. He's supposed to take it. It ain't for me. If I want to get help, I got to go to the doctor. So I'm going to try to show you how to go see Dr. Jesus.
Amen.
The great physician.
Amen.
But you know what's great? He's got a cure for whatever ails you.
That's right.
But he ain't throwing a blanket over the crowd.
Right.
Amen.
Every one of us is like snowflakes, and I don't mean them modern vernacular. We're that different.
Yeah. Right.
Quickly, look at your finger. I am unplugging. I really am. Look at your finger. That wasn't rhetorical. Look at your finger. Pick whatever one you want. Here's a weird thing. None of the ones on any of your hands or thumb, fingers or thumb, are the same. Now look, we got a bunch of people here this morning. You know what you can do? Pick one finger and then go pick all 10 of their fingers, or 9 fingers and 2 thumbs.
and say, look, I'm just looking for one that matches this. Just one that matches this right here. You want to know how unbelievable God is? There is not a set of matching fingerprints anywhere in the world, living or dead. How does He do that? Not only are all 10 of mine different, they're different than yours. My toes are different than my fingers. How does he not run out of gloves? Every time He puts gloves on, they're all different. They're unique. That's a great thing. Because the Lord says, you know what, I'll deal with you individually. Just like snowflakes. Just like fingerprints. I'll give you the personal attention you need. But can I just tell you, it ain't an OJ trial.
Well, the glove don't fit, so you got to acquit.
No, when He brings it down, He says, you know, we went through APHIS, we went through FDLE, we went through NCIC, we looked in the database. I'm not talking about the clinical one. The one up there where He said, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, there's peacock's prints right there. I need to fix something just for Him.
Amen.
That makes it personal.